Well, this evening we do indeed continue our Easter story from within the book of Luke as we journey together with a walk along the road to Emmaus. A journey that began with despair but then ended in such delight. You see, these were dark and disappointing days in Jerusalem. In fact, the darkest day in history was when Christ was crucified on that cross at Calvary. He was wrongfully accused. He was then executed in the cruelest of fashions, hung on a cross outside Calvary. Jesus was mocked, crucified, and left to die. All the while, his heart broke for you and for me. Even the sun refused to shine. These were indeed truly dark days in history. Nothing will ever come as close. Jesus was dead. It was all over. He could save others, but he couldn't save himself. He performed miracles for others, but now he laid buried in a tomb. To his disciples, it appeared to be the end of everything to do with Jesus. To his followers, it appeared to be the end of everything to do with Jesus. What the people experienced was not what they'd been expecting. Have you ever had an experience where things turn out not quite as you expected? Who hasn't had at least one experience like that? Maybe you went on holiday. Perhaps the accommodation wasn't as you'd hoped for. Or maybe you went to a restaurant and the food didn't live up to the reviews. Or perhaps you landed that dream job, but it didn't quite work out as you imagined. All too often, things aren't quite as we anticipated or as we expected them to be. And you know what? We often view our lives in this way too. Life isn't quite how we hoped it'd be. As a result, disappointment and despair set in. That was the experience of the two men as they travelled along the road. Having left Jerusalem downcast and deflated, they headed back to Emmaus. They were distraught. They were left dejected by the events that they had witnessed. So what changed their perspective? Well, an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Because death could not hold him. A tomb could not imprison him. The women who came to bring spices discovered that the tomb was empty. And while they were there, these two angels appeared before them with a message that we can read of in verse 6 of chapter 24. We had it this morning. He is not here, he is risen. What a message. He's not dead, he's alive. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. So as we journey with Jesus down this road, heading to Emmaus, what is the resurrected Christ like? Does he still have compassion? Does he still care about us? Is he still concerned with our needs? Hopefully we'll see the answers as we journey together this evening. So turn with me to our first point tonight. He walks with us. Look at verses 13 to 16 there. Now that same day, two of them who were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So the first thing I want us to recognize in the passage tonight is the time. Notice that this journey along the road to Emmaus happened the same day. As they walked and they talked about everything that had occurred these past few days. Now you can imagine, they probably spoke about the arrest. They perhaps talked about Pilate, maybe even Herod. They spoke about the crucifixion, about Jesus' death. And I imagine they also spoke about the burial and what they'd heard the women tell them. Now, whilst they were discussing all these things, Jesus approached them, walked with them, but didn't reveal himself to them. He kept his identity from them. He didn't allow them to recognize him. Why? Well, because I think Jesus wanted to reveal what was in their hearts. But notice, it's Jesus who draws near to them. He approaches them. He came to them as they were traveling along the road heading for home. Luke 19 verse 10 tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. All too often we think that it is us who seek Christ Jesus, but that is not the case. We might use the term, I found Christ, but in reality it is Christ who finds us. The resurrected Christ still draws near to us. He's still concerned about us. And these two, as they travelled along the road to Emmaus, they were lost. Now, they knew where they were heading physically, but spiritually, they were lost. They'd lost their way. They'd lost their hope. They'd lost their faith. Because why else would they be heading away from Jerusalem? Why else would they be sad and depressed? Why else would they be bemoaning what they had witnessed and heard? But fear not, because Jesus came and walked with them. In the same way, he walks with us. It is Jesus who draws near, and it is still Jesus who draws near to us now, today. Secondly, look, he cares about our problems. Look at verses 17 through to 24, the largest section today. Now, verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all of the people. The chief priests and their ruler handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. Jesus wants to reveal what is in their hearts. So he asks a question, and the question is there in verse 17. Jesus asks, what are you both discussing? Notice they both stop and stand still, revealing their downcast faces. They break their stride pattern to stand still and answer. Do you ever do that? Perhaps you're on a walk with someone and you're deep in conversation, you're chatting along, but something that you want to say is that important that you stop what you're doing. You stand still because what you wanted to say demands kind of full attention. I think this is one of these moments. So Cleopas, he answers Jesus. Notice too that it's the only time one of the two men are named. We don't know the name of the other man, but we do know one is Cleopas. So Cleopas says to Jesus, were you just a recent visitor to Jerusalem? And then he adds, do you not know about the things which have happened recently? Now, I don't know about you, some conjecture here, but you can imagine the inward smile in Jesus' face. Yeah. I knew exactly what had been going on in Jerusalem these past few days. But notice how Jesus responds. He says, what things? I think Jesus is really intentional here. He's playing along with a conversation. And by doing this, he's encouraging the men to reveal their hearts. Even though Jesus knew their hearts, there was value in them saying it to him. And what was it that they knew about Jesus of Nazareth? Well, look there through verses 20 to 24. Look what they knew. They knew his name, and they knew where he was from. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was powerful in word and deed. They knew that he was crucified. They knew that he promised to redeem Israel. And they knew others had said he rose from the dead. Judging by their downcast faces and the journey they were making, they thought Jesus was dead, even though he had told others what had happened. Because if you turn back to me into Luke 18, verses 31 to 34 for a moment with me, we read of Jesus clearly explaining what would take place in Jerusalem. Look what it says, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. And they did not know what he was talking about. So despite being told, they hadn't understood the implications. They hadn't understood what was going to happen. And they didn't know what this meant. All of their hopes and their dreams had died when they saw their Saviour die on Calvary on that cross. Look what they say in verse 21 of our passage. Notice the past tense there. We had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But this hope diminished at the foot of the cross when Jesus died, because they had yet to realize that their true hope would be fulfilled in Jesus and his resurrection. For now, the only things they had to go on was the testimony of others. Look there at Luke 19, verse 22. Some of the women amazed the two disciples. They had gone to the tomb and been greeted by a vision of angels. It's in chapter 24, actually, I beg your pardon. The angels told the women that he was not here and he had risen. Now, Peter and John also went to the tomb, and they found that the tomb, just as the women had said, they saw it empty with his grave clothes there. But this meant very little to them. Why? Because look at the very end of the passage that we just read. Him they did not see. So the problem wasn't that Jesus had died. The problem was that his disciples didn't believe that he was alive, because they hadn't seen Jesus. They lacked belief and they lacked understanding. Jesus wants to know from them what he wants to know from us today. Can we believe without seeing with our own eyes? Well, the answer is yes. We can believe, and we must believe based on the reliable testimonies of others. Sadly, like the disciples here, we too are guilty of unbelief. We're guilty of acting like God is dead. And we act like Jesus isn't alive at times. Like the disciples in our passage, this was a day for rejoicing, yet they were retreating. This was a day of triumph, yet they were trembling. This was a day for singing and shouting, yet they were sad. Little conjecture here, but you'd imagine the men now got back on their way with the disappointment etched on their faces. They'd said all that was needed to be said, but now it was the turn for Jesus to respond, and boy, did he respond. Which leads us to the third point this evening. Jesus, he teaches us from the scriptures. Look at verses 25 to 27. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So in his response, Jesus refuses to allow them to continue in their sadness. Not only is he concerned about their problems, but he's willing to help sort them out. In these verses, Jesus kind of diagnoses their problem before then offering a cure. Jesus tells them the problem they have is with their belief, because their belief was more in their heart than in their heads. That may sound like it's the wrong way around, but we often think that that is the main obstacle. But sometimes it's the belief in our heads, not in our hearts, because they should have believed what all the prophets had said. They should have believed that the Messiah would have to suffer first. And they should have believed he would receive glory after his suffering. But at the same time, we should remember that these were just simple men. They'd lost their hope. They'd lost their joy. But they hadn't lost their desire, because they still loved to talk about Jesus. But they just hadn't yet seen the necessity of the cross. So Jesus began to teach them, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets. He taught them from the scriptures, and he told them all about the Messiah. Now, like me, you might be wondering, what scriptures did Jesus share with them? Perhaps he told them about Moses and what he had written about him. Perhaps he thought about the characteristics that Moses shared with Jesus. Because you see, in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote about a special prophet for the future. This prophet would have characteristics that were similar to Moses. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and then 18 read. I'll read 15 first. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And then 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Then there's this great reference to Jesus in Isaiah 53, verses 3-5. It reads, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Or what about the reference in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10? They will look on me, the only they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. Whichever scriptures Jesus used, we can be assured that he would have explained them well. He had explained the text in exactly the way it was meant to be explained. Because Jesus walks with us. He cares for us. He teaches us through the scriptures. And lastly, this evening, he sets our hearts on fire. You see, these men, they needed their hearts rekindling. They needed their hearts to be restored. Once they expected great things from Christ, now they just said nice things about him. Once they expected him to perform miracles, now they doubted his resurrection. Once they were thrilled by the power and presence of Christ, now they're chilled by their own unbelief. So as we've just heard, Jesus took them back to the Word and taught them. He opened their eyes so that they might know him, so that they might remember. Now look what he does. Look at verses 28 through to 32. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" See, Jesus acted as though he was continuing further on his journey. So what did the men do in response to this understanding? Well, you can see there from verse 29, they urged him strongly to stay. Jesus didn't force his company upon them. It was them that wanted Jesus. But they didn't know it was Jesus, but they wanted more time with this man. And such was their keenness to spend more time with the man, Jesus agreed. Then comes the incredible revelation. Verses 30 to 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, are the events here in verse 30 an allusion back to the Last Supper? Like me, you might be thinking these words are very familiar. Yet these men were not present at the Last Supper Jesus had with the 12. One commentator tells us it was in no sense a sacramental meal, as we use that word sacrament in our theology. It was simply a normal supper in a village home of two travellers and one other. Yet it was then, in the breaking of bread, and not in any vision of resurrection splendour, that they knew that their companion was the Lord. So whilst this was not a sacramental meal, there was something in it that showed them who the mysterious guest was. Because back in verse 16, their eyes had been kept from recognising him. And now in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they did recognize him. I think it's also, see the sense of authority that Jesus had. He was the guest. He had been invited into the home, yet he was the one to give thanks. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them and they saw. I suspect the men saw his wounds. They saw his pierced hands. They saw right in front of them Jesus. They saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. And then look what happened. No sooner had they seen him, he left. As soon as their eyes had been opened to who Jesus was, he miraculously left. And with that, they both said what was on their hearts. Their hearts were on fire. They burned as they heard him speak and teach. Notice the phrasing used there in verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us whilst he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" There was recognition there between the two. Even before they saw Jesus, even when they didn't believe that he was risen, their hearts still burned because of the ministry of God's word and of Jesus. And what was the result of these burning hearts? Well, with their hearts now on fire, they were changed men. It changed their direction. It changed their message. It changed their attitude. Look at verses 33 to 35. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Notice that immediate change. They got up and returned at once. There was no delay. There was no hesitation. They were out the door in a flash. Have you ever had that situation? Maybe with a sibling at home, and you find something, or you've got some news, and you want to race back, and you, I'm going to get there before you. I just imagine that sense of wanting to get back. And where were they heading? They headed in a hurry, straight back to Jerusalem. A change in direction. Instead of a meander to Emmaus, it was more like a jog to Jerusalem. Sorry my alliteration, but I can't help myself. They had the passion to tell of this great news of Jesus' resurrection. And that's exactly what they did. Upon arrival in Jerusalem, they told them. They immediately went to find the 11 and those others assembled together. Notice something else which had changed? Their message. Their message was now different. No longer did they bemoan his death. Instead, they proclaimed that he was alive. With this kind of renewed zeal and a passion to proclaim, they shared the good news. Although the risen Jesus was not physically in their midst, his resurrection had now been confirmed by more than two witnesses. And as a result of witnessing the resurrected Lord Jesus, they were now joyful. They joyfully told those in Jerusalem what had happened along the road. And this experience along the road had completely changed their attitude. So as we draw to a close this evening, as we've journeyed down the road together this evening, have you changed? Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Have you placed your trust in him? Because if you are a non-believer here this evening, or if you're one listening at home, Jesus Christ is alive. He shed his blood as an atonement for your sin, for my sin, for all our sins. Death could not defeat him. He is just alive today as he was back then. Jesus walks with us. He cares for us. He teaches us and he sets our hearts on fire. Nobody is like our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever, ever compare to him. So may I encourage you to come and receive him as your Lord and Saviour. Because if you do, then I can assure you, you won't leave here tonight downcast. Never will you walk the lonely road to nowhere. Jesus gives us life. And if you are a believer here this evening, or if you're one watching at home, is your heart on fire for God? Or has your unbelief extinguished that fire? Well, this account in Luke proclaims that we serve a risen Saviour. Nothing shall ever separate us from his love. Don't allow circumstances, don't allow disappointments to cause you fret. Remember, God is not dead. No, he is alive. So get back into your Bibles. Turn around. Go and tell someone that Jesus is around. Change direction. Change your attitude. Change your message. We have the greatest news to share. So share it. Don't just sit on it. Turn back. Trust in the resurrection. Tell others. Because he walks with us. He cares for us. He teaches us. And he sets our hearts on fire. Amen.